Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, as we've gathered together as your sons, our desire, Lord, is to learn of you, to glean from your word. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would be our teacher tonight, that we would be receptive to whatever truth that you want us to learn and know and also apply in our lives. So we thank you that you are present with us, that you will be magnified and glorified and lifted high tonight. I pray that for myself, Lord, that I would rightly divide your word, that I'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach your people the things that I've learned through studying this week. So bless your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 28. And this is the time of year when the reality shows are airing their final episode, when those, you know, dramas that are on TV are going to give you that season finale, and when they're going to give you that cliffhanger, and they're going to want you to hang on until next season so you can see what is happening. Tonight is the season finale in the book of Acts. And that's the title of the message tonight, Season Finale. Paul is going to finally reach his destination. He was very myopic in his thinking. I'm heading to Rome. And Jesus gave him that promise, and that's what he was looking forward to, and that's what we're going to see tonight. And in thinking about Paul and all the things that he was accomplishing, you know, for us, I was wondering, you know, did you ever make a bucket list? Things, a list of things that you would like to do before you kick the bucket, as they say. Things that you would like to do before you can no longer do them. Maybe it's going to an exotic place. Or maybe it's going to a natural wonder of the world. Or maybe it's doing some feat like skydiving. You know, what is on your bucket list? Well, I doubt for Paul, and I doubt for us, that shipwrecked would be on our bucket list, or being bitten by a poisonous snake would be on that list. I know that when we take our Excel fishing trip, going deep sea fishing, we never have on our agenda, and by the way, we're going to be shipwrecked. Or when we go on an Excel camping trip or our surf fellowship meets at the beach, we have a bonfire there, and on the agenda is snake biting. None of those are the things that we have on our bucket list. None of the things that we plan for. We also don't plan for a 140-mile foot journey, although that would be probably kind of an extreme Excel event. We've never planned for that either. But all those things we're going to see tonight in this final chapter in the book of Acts. But what you may have on your bucket list, you may have that you would like to take a trip to Rome. And some of you may have already crossed that off your bucket list. Oh, what a great place to go. The Colosseum is there. All the history is there. And it is a wonderful place. Being on staff at Harvest, I get the opportunity sometimes to go on some of these trips and some of these tours. And it was last year when I was able to go to Israel. And going to Israel is so wonderful. It's where Jesus walked, where he was there and teaching. And as you are on the tour bus, going from the airport, Ben Gurion Airport, you're making your way north to Jerusalem, and you're on the freeway, and the bus drivers know this, and the tour guides know this, and you're coming to a part where it's going to be spectacular. And so they turn on the Jewish music, very rich in Jewish tradition, and you hear it, and now you're going through a tunnel, and the crescendo is there building, and all of a sudden you break out of the tunnel, and there it is to your left is the Temple Mount. In all of its splendor, all of its glory, the thing you've seen before in postcards and in magazines and even in movies, you are viewing it for yourself, and it's spectacular. And it's here where Jesus, we know, he healed people. We know that Jesus walked and met with people. It was amazing to think that Jesus taught and walked and lived and died, but rose again and ascended all from this place. And you get to view it. Then when you go to Italy, of course, you want to see the Colosseum. And it's interesting because as you go through the city, it's almost like you're going through neighborhoods, and there kind of over off to the side, there's like this park, and there it is, the Colosseum. It's just amazing to see it right there. It's spectacular. But now as we come to the end of the book of Acts and the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to Paul that he would get him to Rome and Paul was going to preach there. And the reason why we put so much emphasis at Valor on the Word of God is because that we can see the promises of God there on every single page. Even we look at the Gospels, and there was a time when Jesus said to the disciples, get into the boat, we're going to the other side. And the disciples, being obedient, went in the boat, and they were going to the other side, and a huge storm came up, so much so that they thought they were going to die. And Jesus calmed the waters and made them still, and then they got to the other side because Jesus promised to get them to the other side. And Jesus always keeps his promises. Paul, you're going to Rome. Jesus declared it. The angel confirmed it in Acts chapter 27. And now we're going to see that Paul has arrived in Rome. He too in a great big storm. But Paul, as we've learned over these weeks, I know this, the book of Acts hasn't always been just about Paul, but a majority of it has been. And of course, we've been in that part of it. But Paul, as we've learned about him, we've grown to love him and appreciate him. But Paul's a people person. Paul wants to talk to people because he has a message. And the message is that Christ saves sinners. And he wanted to give that to all people. So this evening, we're going to look at five different scenarios, how Paul handles himself in this chapter. And we're going to do this by kind of taking a flyover of the chapter. I don't want to take every single point out of it and give you nothing for your group time. So if you're taking notes tonight, and I hope you are, being Bible students, that we're going to have the 5 points. The first one is Paul and the snake. Paul and the snake in verses 1 through 6. We might remember from last time that the ship was heading to Rome, but a huge storm came up. So much so that it was breaking apart the ship, and Paul instructed the captain, don't let anybody die, because you know, keep them all on the ship. And God promises us, if you keep them all on the ship, we're going to make it to shore, all of us, 276 of them. And so then at that point, they all stayed in the ship. But then when it came to, it ran the ground and it was breaking apart. Some of them dove in the water. Who could swim, they swam to shore. The other ones got on debris from the broken ship, made it to shore. All 276 of them were saved. And as they go to this obscure island, this small little island, if you saw it on your map, it's just tiny compared to Italy and even Sicily. But yet, where are we? What is this place? Well, you're at Malta. And it says there in their text, it says that the natives treated them with unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. They weren't believers, but they were treating these prisoners with unusual kindness. It just tells us that non-believing people can be very, very kind. Doesn't get them to heaven, but it means that they are very kind. We all know very kind people who are not saved. But salvation doesn't come from being very kind. We know salvation comes through Christ alone. So that's why it's so important that we also preach the gospel. So this obscure little island, coincidentally, they make it safely there. And then Paul was there, and it's interesting because Paul, once he hits the land, he gets busy. That's just Paul. He's just busy doing things, ministering to people. And it tells us that the rain's coming down, the storm is still going. And these prisoners are there, and these natives make a fire. And Paul, like his nature, starts to help out. And he grabs all these sticks, and he grabs them, and he takes them to the fire. And one of them's not a stick. It's a snake. And because of the heat or whatever, it wakes up, and it latches onto Paul. And they're like, oh, man, bummer for him. That's a poisonous snake. Well, I guess what the sea couldn't do in the way of justice for this guy, the land's going to do. It's obvious that this guy is a murderer. And again, the thing about Paul is, Paul was, in my opinion, one of the greatest men who've ever lived, and yet we see him doing common tasks. He was not above doing those common tasks. But as Paul was again helping out, this calamity came upon him. And this was obvious to the natives, again, that this guy had to be a murderer. Having that poisonous snake latch onto him, it was their superstition that told him that. And, of course, we know that Paul wasn't a murderer, or was he? Because at one point, we see that he was right next to Stephen when he was getting stoned, when he's being murdered. Maybe he wasn't a murderer at that point, but surely was an accessory to murder. But we also know that he went from town to town arresting Christians, and the attempts were certainly there, if not carried out. So back in the day, Paul certainly could have been that murderer. And the snake we've seen, it's been trying to thwart God's efforts from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. There was a snake there. And now we see Paul has a snake. But like Adam and Eve, God always has the last word. Know that in our trials that God will always have the last word. So they're looking at Paul. He's got the snake hanging from him, you know, shakes it off or whatever, and they're waiting. This guy's going to keel over and die any minute. Waiting. I don't know if Paul says, I'll be right back. I'm going to get some more sticks. I don't know what he was doing, but he obviously didn't die. He's like, oh, he's not a murderer. He's a god. You know, they go from murderer to God. Talk about a fickle people. And it was that prejudging of Paul before they even knew who he was. And, you know, even in our day and age, maybe even us at times, we jump to conclusions about people that we really don't know. This happened to poor Job. God was testing him. You know the story and how Job was a righteous man. But God was allowing these tests to come into his life, horrendous tests. And his friends came up to him and said, Job, buddy, you just need to confess your sins to God so this calamity will go away. There was no sins to confess. Job was a righteous man. But his friends misjudged who he was. God had allowed this to happen for his own glory. Also, Jesus with his disciples in John chapter 9, when there was a man who was born blind, and the disciples asked the question, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? Again, thinking of it as the circumstances. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. It's so that God might be glorified. It was neither his sin nor his parents' sin. It was the fact that so God would be glorified. Jesus explained that. And the Bible gives us a number of explanations why believers suffer. Sometimes it's common suffering. Sometimes it's corrective suffering. Sometimes it's constructive suffering. And all the time, it can be Christ-glorifying suffering. Common suffering is the fact that we are fallen people living in a fallen world. The question comes up many times, especially when calamities hit worldwide or something horrific happens. The question will be asked, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And the short answer to this difficult question is, there are no good people. It was Jesus himself who said in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, no one is good except God alone. There are two kinds of people in this world, bad people and bad people who've been redeemed. There is sin and sickness and suffering and sorrow in this world because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and their sin. So the real question is, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? And the answer to that is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when it says that, but God showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of the evil, of the wicked, of the sinful nature of the people of this world, and really, it's because of it, God provided a way for us to escape the penalty of our sin. God provided Jesus Christ to save all those who would ever believe in him as their Savior. And by his blood, we are forgiven. And because of that, we receive an eternal home in heaven. By this miracle, bad people receive an entirely new nature and become good people because they exchange their sin for the righteousness of Christ. So we see in this, we see there's just common suffering. But there's also corrective suffering. This happens when we go astray. We backslide. We fall from God. And this has probably happened to many of us. I know it's happened to me in my past. And you know, you do things you know that you shouldn't be doing. And because of that reason, God disciplines us. There's times when we sin like this that we need to examine ourselves And because the trials that God brings are to remind us that we belong to Him. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, discipline is not to be confused with cold-hearted punishment. God does not punish His children. The punishment for us was put upon His Son Jesus on the cross. That was the punishment for our sin, was on Jesus. So God doesn't punish us. Does God punish people? Yes, He punishes non-believers because they are still in their sins and their trespasses. But as Christians, our sins were all placed upon Christ. But God does discipline us. For the Lord's discipline is a response of His love for us and His desire for each of us to be holy. The Bible says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in." And I know that there are many fathers who are out here tonight. And you love your children so much that you discipline them. That you show them right from wrong. That you help them when they've made poor decisions. God will use testings and trials and various predicaments to bring us back to Himself in repentance. God doesn't allow His children to wallow in the pigsty. He gets our attention with different things, even as a prodigal son's attention was given by God. The result of His discipline is a stronger faith, a renewed relationship with God, not to mention destroying the hold that particular sin had over us. So we see that there is common suffering. There is corrective suffering, and now we're going to see constructive suffering. Constructive suffering, because no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it does produce that harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God develops character by what we suffer. Romans 5:3-4 says this: suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The hard things that come into our lives build character. That's why it says in James that we can count it all joy when various trials and testings come our way. Not that we're happy about it. I'm not happy when trials come, but I can be joyful knowing that the testing of my faith produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its perfect work, it builds that godly character that God desires in all of us. I've used this analogy before. It's like lifting spiritual weights. I don't like going to the gym and lifting weights. It's probably very evident to you. And so I know I need to go back to the gym. I need to go start lifting weights again, but it's unpleasant. But in the same way, trials are not pleasant, but they're beneficial. And the harder the trial, the more weight that's on that bar. And even the little trials still grow us in our faith and strengthen us. And as we think about that analogy, you know, we don't see growth right away. If I were to go back to the gym, God forbid, and just kidding. But if I were to go back to the gym and I start working out and go home and look in the mirror, I'm thinking, that didn't do much for me. Why should I continue doing that? But even though we've been doing Valor now for 8 months straight, many of you with perfect attendance, and maybe you don't see necessarily spiritual growth in your life, even through the trials, maybe I don't see any growth there, but it's incremental. It's a little bit at a time. Ask your leader if you haven't grown. Ask your wife or your children if you've grown. Those people around you. Hopefully, and again, by God's grace, the answer will be yes. So we see constructive suffering. But all those things can be Christ-glorifying suffering. It's not that we suffer. It's how we suffer. We all suffer at times. And the question we must ask is, how can I glorify God in all this? How can God receive glory from the circumstances that I'm in? John Piper, many years ago, wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And then several years later anyway, he had acquired cancer. And he wrote an article, and the title of the article was Don't Waste Your Cancer. And through the trials, the fact that we can the diamond shines most brilliantly behind the black backdrop. You ever notice when you go to a jeweler and they're going to show you diamonds and it's always under that really bright light and always under a black background because it shines the brightest? In the same way for us, the trials that we go to, they shine the brightest through that part. God often permits trouble to come upon us because it gives us the most opportunity to prove to our non-believing friends and family that God is all-powerful. God did not keep the three Hebrew children out of the fire, but he kept the fire out of them. God did not keep Daniel out of the lion's den, but he kept the lions from destroying Daniel. He did not keep Lazarus from dying, but he delivered him from death. He did not keep Jesus from going to the cross, but he raised him from the dead because God is mighty to deliver. And this is what we see in our story with Paul. And also the story that we learned about with the blind man born from birth. I guess if you're born from birth, the blind man who was born, he was blind at birth. There we go. The man who was blind at birth. I knew they'd get this sooner or later. So now we see that this snake latches onto Paul's hand. And again, in a prophecy of Jesus' words in Mark 16:18, it says, "They will take up serpents, and they will drink deadly poison, and by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So this is, again, a prophecy of Jesus letting us know that. Now, this doesn't mean that we should have snake handling as a regular part of our worship service. Oh, by the way, next week, when we do our year end, we're going to have a snake handler come in. And we're going to have cobras and rattlesnakes. And if he gets bitten, we'll see what happens. Pretty much know what will happen. It's not usually a good end result. But in there it says that they will take up serpents and they will by no means hurt them. But it also says they will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And that's our next point because we see Paul and the sick. Paul and the sick, verse 7. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of this island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius, he was laying sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Paul would always minister the gospel to the spiritually sick people. And many times he ministered God's hand of healing to physically sick people as well. And Luke, being a doctor, undoubtedly played a role in this as well. It wasn't just the fact of healing with God's hand, it was also healing by the hand of a physician. As pastors, we get the opportunity many times to go to hospitals and to homes to visit people who are sick. And let me say this, please. If there's ever a time when you have a situation where you are sick and needing of prayer, in Valor, of course, we'll do that in our groups and come to the pastors and elders, we'll pray for you. But on Sundays, come front to the platform of the venue that you go to and let us pray for you. Or if it's not a situation where you're at church, call us on the phone. We'd love to come over. The thing I hate the most is when someone says to me, "Oh yeah, 3 weeks ago I was in the hospital." It's like, man, I wish you would have called me then. I just want to come and pray for you. We'll have a bunch of people pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. But we see that you know, at times, you know, God heals in different ways. Sometimes that healing comes from a miraculous touch of God. Sometimes the healing comes through medicine or a surgical procedure. Sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times for his infirmity to leave him. God says, "No, Paul, I'm not healing you. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong." And of course, the greatest healing of us all is when we go to heaven. And this last week on Friday, and again on Saturday, I had an opportunity, myself and Pastor Tom Russell, we went to visit a lady here at the church. And these are the different people that we come in contact with. There are those who are a little bit weak in their faith. They have a little bit of anxiety. They're really going through a tough time with their physical health. Other people, they are just strong in their faith, and they're doing great, and they just need, you know, that extra prayer from us, which doesn't mean anything because it's of the Lord. But then there are those who've never even received Christ, And the thing that we do is we ascertain what's going on in their life. Are they a strong believer? Are they weak in their faith? Are they even a believer at all? And if, of course, they're not a believer at all, we're going to address that, because much more important to have a spiritual healing than a physical healing. And that happens at times. And as we visited this lady, she was, you know, a little bit weak in her faith. And what we did is we simply give her the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in him and God, whose word I praise. And God, I trust, for why should I be afraid? For what can flesh do to me? Be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. And when you do, the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's God's word that means so much. Then on Saturday morning, I went and visited a brother here at Valor who was in the hospital. And it was a refreshing, you know, visit. I think I went out more encouraged than I'm sure I came into him. But he was strong in the faith, and he knew what God was doing in his life. And he knew that God had him there for whatever reason. So you see the difference of what happens at times. And so we see these differences of what happens. We see Paul here, you know, healing people through the touch of the Lord. Luke coming alongside through medicine. But we see that in the 3 months' time, Paul and his companions had won the hearts of the people. Paul loved Jesus, and he loved others. And so why wouldn't these people be excited about Paul and his ministry there? First of all, we see the fact that he makes it to the shore. Secondly, he starts helping out. Third, he gets bit by a poisonous snake and doesn't die. And then he's healing this prominent man's father. We see all these things that are going on, and you know, they said, you know, we like this guy. This is a great guy. But that's what Christians do. This was nothing special. This is what Christians do. This is, should be known by our nature. The next group of people we see is in verses 11 through 16. Paul and the saints. Paul and the saints. After 3 months, we sailed on an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium, and after 1 day in the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul, he was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. At last, at long last, Paul reaches Rome. They had spent 3 months in Malta because they were unable to sail further during the winter months. The shipwreck had taken place in November. That month had to pass, and all of December, all of January, possibly all of February, and even into March. Then the weather began to clear up sufficiently so that they could take a ship that was docked there, an Alexandrian ship. And the Roman guards basically said, hey, we're bringing these prisoners on board, and you're going to be going to Rome. We don't know if all of them went, or if Paul and his companions and others, we don't know. But we do know Paul went. We're not told what work Paul did on the ship or in the 7 days that he was there with the brothers, but this you can be assured of. He preached the gospel, because that was always his method of operation. But once they got off the ship, it was still another 140 miles of walking by foot to reach Rome. But all along the way, God brought his people to encourage Paul. And the thing that I've seen in trials in my life and in others' lives is even though they become difficult, God still brings blessings along the way. They don't replace what you're going through, but it just reminds us of God's love and his providence in our lives. Paul knew he was going to Rome as a promise from Jesus. But what he didn't know is the twists and turns that he would get, you know, that you have to make getting there. And it's the same way for us. We have a promise by Jesus that we are going to heaven. But we're not told of what twists and turns we find in our way along the way either. The last thing we see here, one of the things we see here too also, is Paul and the strangers in verses 17 through 24. Paul and the strangers. I'm not going to read this section, but basically, Paul was given an unusual privilege. He was able to live by himself with a Roman soldier guarding him. He had this guard for hours at a time. What a great thing. And has undivided attention to be able to preach the gospel. He settles in, and 3 days later, he calls for the leaders of the Jews. Paul meets with the Jew first, which was his normal pattern. Then he explains why he's at Rome. And then in verse 21, it says this, "Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Was this true? Had they not heard about Paul's dilemma? That he was being falsely accused, that he was, you know, appealing to Caesar. Certainly you would have thought someone from Jerusalem would have been over to Rome by then and told him of those things. We don't know for certain. But they wanted to hear about this cult. Tell us about this sect. These people called Christians. Oh, this was an easy segue for Paul. Tell me about your faith. Oh, that's a great one. Well, I love when people do that. It's the harder ones is making a bridge and building a bridge to someone to get them to listen to the gospel. So a large group came and heard Paul. Some believed, some doubted. It says that some were persuaded. Unlike Agrippa that we saw a couple chapters ago, it says, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." Some of them were persuaded here, but some doubted. Our last point here tonight is Paul and the Scriptures. Paul and the Scriptures, verse 25. "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul, having said one word, quote, 'The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, Go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see, but you won't perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore," in verse 28, "let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." Thank God for that. "And they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 more years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." And this is the way our chapter ends. It's kind of an abrupt ending of sorts. But Paul explains through his testimony and through the scriptures that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. I would guess in the room that we have here tonight, most of us are Gentiles. And I'm so thankful that the message of the gospel has come to us. So as we conclude our study tonight, as we conclude really the study for the year in the book of Acts, as I mentioned, it ends rather abruptly. And now we turn to the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you're looking in your Bible, you won't find it, because we are living the 29th chapter of Acts. The church age is the 29th chapter of Acts, and it's being written every single day. And guess what? You're a part of it. I'm a part of it. We play a role in this 29th chapter of Acts. So we might ask the question, what happened to Paul after this? What was his fate after all this? While in Roman confinement, we do know this, he wrote the prison epistles of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He probably never went before Caesar to state his case, but he was released after several years, but then he was rearrested. If this were a work of fiction, the author would have Paul going before Caesar. Caesar would be seeing that he needs to be released due to insufficient evidence. And then he goes on preaching till, you know, the latter days when he's an old man, and then he dies peacefully. But that's not the way it ends. Instead, though, even though the Bible doesn't tell us, but other sources kind of help us, in the church, Father Ignatius writes about 110 AD, and he writes that Paul was martyred. Christian tradition holds that Paul was beheaded in Rome during the reign of that crazed Caesar Nero around the mid-60s at Trefontaine Abbey. And the Three Fountain Abbey is there in Rome, and I had the opportunity to visit there. And it's a small place south of Rome in the city. And in there, it's just, you know, a church is erected there, of course, as they do for any event like that. The interesting thing about it is when you go to Israel, you go to places like Rome, and there's some really great things, but there's some goofy things as well. you know, and in Israel, you know, everything that Jesus did and went to, churches, erected for as a monument. And some things are pretty goofy and some things are really legit. Well, what was really probably legit is Paul probably was beheaded here. What the odd thing is tradition says that his head bounced 3 times. And every time his head bounced, a fountain appeared. I didn't see any fountains when I was there. I just saw dirt. But maybe that happened. Pretty hard to believe, but it doesn't matter. The fact that Paul lived his faith for Christ. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's how he lived his life. If Paul could have written his own epitaph, it would have probably simply read, Paul, a servant of Jesus. And as we conclude our time, can you imagine when Paul died, coming for Jesus, the one he persecuted for so many years, as God captured him on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus face to face and he viewed again those nail-pierced hands and he bowed down before him. And I'm sure Jesus ushered those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Someday, our time will come. Will we be able to look back and look Jesus in the eyes and say, I did all you asked me to do, and I took care of everything you entrusted of me? If so, rejoice. If not, repent and do the work that God has called you to do for his glory. And as we conclude completely, I know I've said that, but this really is the conclusion, I want to commend you all for coming here on a Tuesday night when you can be doing something completely different, watching an NBA basketball game or watching a Major League Baseball game or watching a hockey game, but yet you're here to listen and study and live God's word. And I want to commend each and every one of you for doing that. And it's been a privilege and an honor for me to have the opportunity by God's grace and his power to lead this ministry, to be a steward over it, and to teach the word of God to you in the weeks that I've had to. So for that, I want to say thank you. And let's pray together. Amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. We know that it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and we welcome that in our lives. We need the direction. We need the correction. We need the instruction, and we get that from your holy word. I thank you for these men. God, I love them. Very grateful that we can co-labor together, to link shields together in the name of Christ, to grow together. We thank you for your word this year in the book of Acts. And I pray that, God, you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us as these guys go into their groups tonight, that they would glean from your word, learn those truths, apply them to their lives, be met through prayer, and again, all for your glory and their good. So bless that time together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.